every single one. How many are actually enjoying the Christmas season? You really like, you're thoroughly enjoying it. I am too. All right, don't raise your hand now. How many of you are like really Grinches and like just gritting your teeth? And it's like, Pastor, why are you bringing it up? Like, don't raise your hand. I'll just look at your faces and see. We got one over here. One of my favorite people is usually a Grinch, but this year they're not. I won't give up their identity because I do that way too often and I get in trouble, especially with Deb Gatto. In fact, if I actually go there and refer to my family members, I can't look at Deb because she has like dagger eyes coming at me. At least that's what she says in her own words. I said to the Gatto, at the Christmas party, I said, we need more Gattos in our life. She said, be careful what you ask for. So, you got to get all we can because they're gone in a few weeks and we're going to be missing you for months. So we'll get what we can. So glad you're here. This is actually part two, the Christmas story. This is part two. We actually started part one last week. We went into the promise of the Savior all the way back to Genesis. And just a cursory view through the scriptures of the promise of the Savior. First coming and second coming. This is part two, and then next Sunday there'll be part three, and then Christmas Eve will be part four. And part two, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. This is Mary's story. Next week we'll get into Joseph's story in Matthew, but it's all part of the Christmas story. So this is Christmas story part two. This has to do with doubts, signs, faith, and preparation. So four different categories, if you will, all rolled into the Christmas story here. And we find it all in Luke's account in chapter 1. So we're going to do more reading than usual because we're going to read most of, well, 40 verses here, in first 40 verses in Luke's gospel. But we're going to start at verse 5, skip his introduction. But there's a few things that we're going to find here. We're going to find an old, faithful, religious couple and how God worked in their lives. We're going to find a young, devout, poor virgin. So if you think you're economically disadvantaged, that doesn't matter. God can use you. He chose Mary. She was from the poor town of Nazareth. If you think you're too old for God to use you, no, don't disqualify yourself. A couple of geezers here. But starts with, we'll call her Zach and Liz, but Zacharias and Elizabeth, but God used them, and an angel. These are the major characters here. The old religious couple, the young devout poor virgin, an angel named Gabriel, and then two male fetuses that changed the world. One, John the Baptist, the forerunner, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. But in utero. Before we don't get to the point where either one of them are born before we finish this part of the story. Babies in the womb. But we'll start in verse 5 in Luke's gospel. We'll pause along the way a couple of places. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Father, we ask you to bless your word to us this morning. Teach us, encourage us, convict us, Father. Challenge us to trust you and see what you will do with our lives, Father, just as you blessed these that we're reading of, that we'll meet sometime soon, Lord. We'll actually get to whether we hug or shake hands or fist bump or whatever, maybe the kiss on the cheek with John the Baptist and even with you, Lord Jesus. But we'll have some fun with Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary as well. And we'll get to see Gabriel. Thank you, Lord, for our glorious future. Help us to learn here and now, we ask in Jesus' name. Beginning at verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, whose wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I won't say much about Herod, but probably later, maybe after Christmas, we'll get a little beat on Harris. In fact, we probably should get Pastor Handel, because he knows all about Herod. He's got all the dirt on Herod. Murderous. And he's probably in hell right now, most likely. We don't know that for sure. But anyways, skip Herod. On to this old, now they're blameless. They are religious, but they're real. They're not phonies. They got it down. They got the laws of Moses down. They can do it. They've been doing it all their lives. They're both of the tribe of Levi. Zacharias is a priest. He's married to a daughter of a priest, or at least a Levite. And they're doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it by the book. And they've been doing it all their lives, and they still got a problem. They got no child, which in that culture is a bigger problem than it here is today. And especially, you know, probably, we don't know how they knew, but God knew that it was Elizabeth's issue, that she was barren. But if you, you know, it's okay to be religious as long as you're real. Came out recently, I think it was the Men's Breakfast or Radio or both. Wisdom from Pastor Handel's mother that religious hypocrites are the worst kind of hypocrites. Like hypocrites is just, you don't want to be one. We all are to some degree. We say things that we don't do. But try to avoid it as much as possible. But of all the hypocrites in the world, the religious hypocrites, at least in Ellen Handel's view, are the worst. And I guess I agree with her, because if anything you don't want to be phony about, it's about God. You can be phony about all kinds of other things, and it's not so, it's, you know, distasteful. It's a letdown. But about the most important thing, no, you want to be real. When it comes to God, you want to be real. And they're real. And they're religious. It's okay. As long as you're real, you can be religious. But we're going to find a dividing line even between the priest and his wife before we get done with this. But they've got no child, so they got a problem. But God allowed this in their life in order to bring a blessing, a great blessing. So if you have an issue in your life and you're like, hey, I'm doing everything. Have you ever, you know, probably some of you have found yourself in this place. Maybe you're there right now. You're doing everything right, by the book, to the best of your ability. Nobody's perfect. And there's something missing. There's still something lacking. You've been praying and the prayer's not answered. You're like, God, I've been good. I've been doing everything you want me to do the best I can. And still, where is the, you fill in the blank. Years ago, I was right there and it was about a home. I wanted to be a homeowner. We've been living in apartments for a long time and looking for a house that we couldn't afford, whatever we needed. And I was like, I was right there like, God, hey, it's just a house, but we, you know, what's going on here? And then God provided above and beyond what we could ask or think. And I actually built the home myself and we enjoyed it. Probably two of the best years of my life was building that house with my father. My brother was a major player because he coaxed me into drawing the plans and building the house myself, and he guided us all along the way. But when the answer came, and the answer was delayed for a while, and I was like, how come I'm still in this apartment? I got my wife, my wonderful, lovely wife, and four children in a two-bedroom apartment, and when the fourth one came home, you know, we had her in the bassinet in our bedroom until we put her in the bathtub to sleep. It's like, you know, with blankets and then the bassinet and everything. We just didn't want to stumble over the bassinet on our, you know, in our bedroom because it was just crowded. And but finally God provided. And when he does provide, so if you're in that place where like the provision's not there yet and you've been praying for a long time, get your anticipation. Don't be thinking that God's stingy, holding out on you. He just wants to wait until he blesses you big time. And that's what happened with Zach and Liz. So we pick it up at verse. Hey, you like that? I hope they like that. Hate that. I meet Zacharias for the very first time, and he goes, Zach, huh? Zach. If I had a name Zacharias, I would want to be called Zach. So no disrespect there. And if I had Elizabeth, you know, some like Beth, some like Liz, but, and some of them, I guess, like the whole thing, Elizabeth. But I like Liz, so going with that. Verse 8. So here they are. They're doing everything right. They're religious. But they don't have no child. And it's late. It's late in life. They got no hope. They've been praying for years, and maybe they even gave up. It doesn't tell us whether they're still praying, even though it looks like there's no hope, or whether they just said, we just hit the 60 mark. Forget the praying for kids. We're not even sure we'd want them if they came at this point. We don't know. Or maybe they're still saying, oh, we still want a baby. We don't know. We know they've been praying probably, but whether they're still praying. But verse 8 says, so it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So, just so you understand this part, the priests lived all over Israel. They had their cities. They weren't allowed to have vast tracts of land as the other tribes of Israel. The Levites had some restrictions as far as property they owned and cities where they would live. Because the Lord said, because I am their inheritance. All the other tribes of Israel, he gave them big portions of the territory, the promised land, but the Levites, they had to live in cities. They had some common lands for gardens and all that, but they did not have the real estate that the other tribes had because the Lord said, because I'm enough for them. I am their inheritance. So, you know, all of you that don't own vast tracts of land, I have my little half acre lot. Like, that's plenty. Anyways, but the real prize for the priests was when it came their turn, because there were plenty of them, they couldn't all serve in the temple all at the same time, so they had rotations. And when their time came, their division would go to Jerusalem, and that was the high point of their year. We actually get to go and serve in the temple. It's our turn. So it was Zechariah's turn. He goes to now he didn't live far from Jerusalem anyway. Some of them lived further away, but he lived fairly close. It was in Judea. But once you get there, there's all kinds of jobs to do. Some they gotta, you know, kill the animal sacrifices and divide the fat from the bone and all that. You know, it's kind of bloody stuff, but it was their job. They had to do it. Well, he got one of the premier jobs. Like, what were the best jobs in the temple? I'm just going to take a guess, an educated guess, that the altar of incense might have even been the most desired job of all. You get to take the incense, put it on the golden altar, fire it up, and watch the smoke of the incense fill the temple. And the incense is a symbol of the prayers of the saints. As the smoke of the incense ascends to heaven, if you will, so it's a picture of our prayers ascending before God. Probably some of the other prize jobs would be tending to the golden lampstand, making sure there's enough oil in the lampstand and trimming the wicks and all that. That's probably fun. People like to play with fire and whatever. But the showbread, that would be another one. You get to bake the bread, the aroma. You can't eat it. But actually, I guess they got to eat it maybe the day after. I have to go back and check on that one. But first, the first day it's baked, it gets in, the showbread goes and it gets placed on a golden table, the table of showbread, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He's our sustenance. Also the golden lampstand. He's the light of the world. And the incense, he is our intercessor, even now, even right now. Your Lord, my Lord, is praying for us before the Father. He knows what we need. And they're talking about us. This is their conversation. What's on their mind? What's going on in our lives? That's what's on the Father's mind and the Son's mind right now. So all of these pictures in the temple, And Zacharias, by lot, gets the primo job. He gets to go to the altar of incense. And he gets there, and boom, there's an angel. Gabriel's there. He doesn't know his name yet. There's an angel at the right side of the altar of incense. And remember, right is symbolic for the position of favor. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And so the right hand speaks of favor. So here's an angel at the altar of incense on the right-hand side, which speaks of favor. And this is actually symbolic because the message of this angel is, all right, Zachariah, you know that prayer that you and your wife prayed for all that time? It's going to happen. And it's going to happen bigger and better than you ever imagined. And he's going to tell them all about it. But at first sight, he's like, I've never seen an angel. And I would love to see an angel. I hope I wouldn't be afraid. But that was a common thing as we read in the scriptures. People that saw angels, they got afraid. Oftentimes, it's because they thought, oh, my goodness, I see an angel. I'm going to die. Or I'm already dead. But we know enough now that we could see an angel. And I might pinch myself and say, am I still here? But he's afraid. And, you know, when you get afraid, I guess your adrenal glands start firing off and, you know, the adrenaline hits your bloodstream and you either freeze or you flight or fight. You're ready to either fight, but that's not wise with an angel. You don't want to fight with an angel. Okay. Jacob did it and got away with it and actually got a blessing, but I wouldn't encourage it anyways. Or run away. But Zachariah's just probably frozen in fear, this angel. But the angel's got good news for him. And that's where we pick it up. It says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. That's, first of all, did you know that your prayers are heard? As the children of God, when we pray, sometimes we wonder maybe because we want the answer to come in a certain time frame and it doesn't. But our prayers are heard. They actually get stored up. In the book of Revelation, there's bowls there and symbolizing prayers stored up. And the prayers stored up there in Revelation become the wrath of God that get poured out. And all the people that are praying for justice all through world history, the answers come as the bowls are poured out. But our prayers are heard. He says, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We'll pause there. Now, he says, your prayers got, first of all, it was heard, and now it's going to get answered. We don't know. Maybe this is 50 years later. Maybe it's at least 30 or 40 years later from the time they first started praying this prayer. So it's been a long time. I don't think there's any prayers I've been praying for 40 years yet. I got a couple I've been praying for a good 20. But anyways. But this prayer is going to be answered. And he must have been specific. When they were praying, I don't know if Elizabeth was praying for a son. Probably because in that culture, sons were preferred. That's the way it is in China. Unfortunately, it's a problem there now. They got way too many guys and not enough women for them. But my father prayed for a son, and they got me. I hope they were happy. They weren't happy sometimes. After the Lord got a hold of me, then they were happy. And then they got another son. They got the bonus. Paul, you're the bonus son over there. So, Maybe I should have been more specific. All I got was girls. I'm happy with it. I don't think I asked for girls, but I don't think I asked for boys either. So the Lord just figured, just getting girls. That will teach this guy patience. Five daughters. Anyways, evidently they prayed for a son. He says, yep, you're getting it. She's going to be pregnant and he's going to be a boy. But that's not all. He's going to be great. You know what Jesus said of John the Baptist? Of those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Of fallen mankind, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. He's a special guy. He's not like half-baked. He is all out for God. Right from his mother's womb. How many are filled with the Holy Spirit from their mother's womb? But in the womb, he was the first one to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he leapt in the womb of his mother when Mary came in. But I'm getting ahead of the story. John, they got their prayer answered way beyond their imagination. They were going to have a son, and he was going to be the last of the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament, and he was going to prepare the nation of Israel to receive their Savior. He was going to turn the hearts of many to the Lord and the fathers to their children. You know, this is an issue that we have today, and this is one of the reasons, so this is one of the devil's big scores against the population of the planet, is parenting and fatherhood has gone by the wayside, and fathers don't care. They don't have the father's heart for their wives and for their children to be a provider, to be an example, to be a covering. And so we have so many children raised in fatherless homes, or if the father's there, he's not a proper father to really, you know, cover and teach and train. And so we have, you know, a mess in society. Well, Israel was in need of a revival too. And John the Baptist was the one. He was God's answer to their need. So right now, guys, especially if you're a father, this is our challenge to be a man of God, to be the kind of father that children really need. And maybe it's not your own biological. You know, Jesus was raised by a stepfather. But we'll get to that next week. Joseph was a good man. And for us to really be men of God, men that are worthy of respect, so when the wife is called to honor her husband, it's not such a hard thing because he's really, you know, not perfect, but he is honorable. But that was the gift of John the Baptist to his generation, to show them how it's done, to turn their hearts to the Lord. The question is, and this is our time right now, this is for, you know, men and women, how many can we turn to the Lord? God only knows, and we can find out. Are we turning people to the Lord or from the Lord? Unfortunately, some of God's children that aren't really following Christ and they're Christians in name only. Now, they may be born again, but they're not really walking in the light, and they actually turn people away from God. We don't want to be that. We want to be the ones, when people look at us, they say, they're real. They're genuine. And even if our imperfections show, at least we own them, we're humble about it, and we're not making excuses, you know, but instead we're just, you know, honest and growing. Hopefully so we're not repeat offenders. We're all going to fail in some degree or another, but are we going to keep on failing and keep on failing, or are we going to grow out of it? Let's grow out of it. By the grace of God, we can do that. But this is the promise of John the Baptist. So Zacharias, here's this angel. He's just in there to do his, you know, special job, and he's got this angel, and the main focus of his life and his prayer life, he gets this answer from this angel, your prayer is going to be answered way beyond, your son is going to be awesome. And he's like, he doesn't know what to do with it. He can't believe it. I got a call this week from a sister that's been in our church, and I'm still her pastor. I still get a call. She's in another state, but She got some news that she just said, this seems like it's too good to be true. I just got to run this by you, Pastor. How do I respond to these promises? Didn't come from an angel. Came from her boss. But anyways, she says, how should I handle this? I said, number one, as long as he's not asking you to do anything against your conviction, anything immoral or illegal or lie or anything like that, if there's red flags like that, then beware of, you just don't want it, whatever they're promising. But if there's no red flags, it may be from the Lord. And, sometimes the blessing of God does seem to us to be too good to be true. Mine is still with me. When I first realized that Cynthia was going to be my wife, I said, this is too good to be true. I got to pinch myself. Will we actually make it to the altar? Or will she figure me out before we get there? Run. And she figured me out. She still hasn't run, so she's even smiling right now. But yes, sometimes the blessing of God just seems like this is too good to be true. And probably that's what Zacharias was thinking. This is too good to be true. And he doesn't say, who are you? Where'd you come from? You must have figured this is an angel. But he doesn't ask him that. But he does come up with a reply of unbelief. This happens sometimes. We just don't have the faith that we need. It's not the end of the world, but it needs to be addressed. Doubts are part of the human dilemma. I've had them. You have them. Whenever we have them, we can't let them stay. Doubts keep us back from really enjoying the promises of God, which we should enjoy and know they're all going to be fulfilled. God doesn't promise things and not fulfill them. All right, we may not have the fulfillment yet, but we have the promise. It will happen. We can look forward to it and not say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's going to happen. No, the promises of God are yay and amen, the scriptures tell us. He promises, we can count on it. But Zacharias comes up with this confession of unbelief. Verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. It's like, duh. You're like, you think God doesn't know how old you are? Or your wife for that matter? It's like, these are, vain objections. We've had them. I hear them from people, You talk about the promise of God, and they come up with some lame thing. It's like, really? And you're going to let that displace the promise of God? Like he doesn't know how to overcome that stuff? Yeah, he does. But this answer, he's basically saying, he's asking for a sign. And that's what oftentimes people do when they have trouble believing. Gideon did it, and he got a sign. When we're weak in faith, we are tempted to ask for a sign. When we're strong in faith, we don't need a sign. The promise is all we need. God promised it, it's going to happen. I don't need a fleece to be dry or wet or whatever. Or, some people look for all kinds of different signs. If we have faith, we don't need a sign. But if our faith is lacking, sometimes we may want a sign or ask for a sign. I'm not saying don't do it, but I'm going to say this. Be careful. Be careful what you ask for, according to Deb Gatto. because Zacharias basically is asking for a sign here. And what Gabriel says, we're going to read it next, but Gabriel's basically, so you want a sign, huh? That's what you want? You want a sign? How about I shut your mouth for a good long time? That'll be your sign. Pastor Moore's commentary on Luke 1, verse 20. All right. So here's his protest. Why should I believe you anyways? I'm an old guy. She's an old gal. Who are you? What are you saying? That's the nature of his doubt. And Gabriel, isn't this interesting? I wonder how Gabriel, whether the Lord told him, hey, Gabriel, go give this guy this good news, and he's going to ask for a sign, and this is what you're going to give him first. I don't know if Gabriel knew all this before he got dispatched from the throne of God or not, or if he got actually taken back, like, really? I give you this big promise, this really wonderful, awesome promise, and you're telling me you don't believe it? Like, where'd you think I got this angel uniform anyways? Walmart? You know who I am, buddy? I'm Gabriel. He doesn't say it that way, but he lets them know, hey, now we only know a few angel names. We know Michael. Of the holy angels, we know Michael and Gabriel. There's a whole myriad of angels. We don't know their names. We'll find out when we get there, I guess. But we know Gabriel's name. And Gabriel says, well, just so you know, my name is Gabriel. I came from the throne of God to bring you this good news. And you want a sign? This is your sign. You just lost your voice, buddy. You got nothing to say for a good 9 months or more. And I have some people I would like to have that sign happen to. Wouldn't that be funny if God just did those things these days? Anyways, so, all right. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. That's King James English for good news. He says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So there's a couple of things we learn here. One is faith does shut our mouth. If we don't believe, we're not going to have anything to say. The truth of the matter is, if we're filled with faith, we're just looking for the next person to share it with. And if we're just filled with doubt, we just keep our mouth shut. We won't be talking to anybody. But if we're filled with faith, we are just waiting for the next opportunity. Who is willing to listen? Who can we share this good news, these glad tidings with? Who can I touch? Who can I affect with the promises of God? Because I'm believing them, and I'm experiencing some of them already. I'm believing all of them, and I want to share this because this is good news. When we have good news, we want to share it. And so the one lesson is, if we don't believe, we're not going to say much. But if we do, then our mouth will be open. We believe, therefore we speak, the scripture tells us. But this is going to make a believer out of them. He says, hey, you want a sign? You want to know that this is going to happen? Try to say something. And there's a bunch of people waiting for Zacharias to come out because they're right there at the hour of incense, and they're hoping that maybe, you know, the guy that lights the incense will come out and say something like, hey, your prayers are being heard from God. I just have this sense. Whatever they're waiting for, anyways, they got nothing. He comes out. He's going, like, what's wrong with him? You know, and you know, he starts waving, trying to do hand signs and whatever, and they're like, what's he talking about? He's got nothing to say. And he's like so thrilled. I just saw an angel. I'm gonna have a baby. He can't say anything. He's trying to communicate it, and they're not getting it. He's leaving people confused. You know, this is why we need to know this book. We need to know this book, and we need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So when we open our mouth, we bring a clear word that can be understood. We don't leave people confused, saying, some religious stuff, I don't know. No, they know exactly what we're trying to communicate because we've got to keep it simple. The good news is Jesus paid for their sins because their Father loves them. Get the simple gospel across in a way that has the convincing power of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't know the book and we don't have the Holy Spirit anointing us, you know, we'll just have a bunch of words that confuse people. We won't get the message across. The people waited for Zacharias in verse 21. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. So what we want to find in this 25th verse is Elizabeth, she believed and she conceived, and we can learn from her. Because if we believe the word of God, then we will also conceive the plan of God. If we don't believe the word of God, then everything's on hold. We got nothing to say. But if we believe, I mean, this gal was ready to get pregnant. She really. Now, whether Zacharias wrote it down for her somehow, or we don't really know the details. I'm going to guess that he wrote it down for her, that he saw an angel. The angel said the promise is going to come. We're going to have a son. Maybe all the details, I would think. You know, we know he knows how to write unless he learned in those 9 months, because later on, he writes down his name is John. Probably an educated guy. He's a priest. So it's possible that he communicated the truth, because by this time he's believing it, because his mouth's not working. He's got his sign. He knows it's going to happen because he's been talking for all these years and now he can't. So he probably writes down and Elizabeth reads it and she looks at him and she's like, this guy's been telling her what to do all her life and now he can't say a thing. Happy wife. Anyways, but she probably reads it, believes it, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant. And she hides it. This is her secret. She's not going to tell anybody. She figures they'll find out soon enough. This is between me and God and my husband. And, you know, they're not going to believe me anyways until I'm showing. Once I'm showing, that'll make a believer out of them. But until then, you know, some people, they don't know how to keep a secret 5 minutes. She kept her secret 5 months. There's a beauty in knowing how to keep a secret. Because the power of a secret is not telling it before the time. The power of a secret is keeping it until the appointed time. Then it has power. Otherwise, you waste it. So she keeps this. It says, she hid herself 5 months, saying, verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So all these years, you know, maybe she was subject to women gossip. I was like, yeah, Liz has got, you know, nothing's working there, no babies at all. And all this time she was wanting, it didn't have. Now she's going to have this son that is the greatest among men. Not just some chump. She's going to have a wonderful son. And she knows it, but she keeps it a secret. So now we're going to just start in the part of the Christmas story that we usually consider. But it all starts with the preparation, because that was part of the promise, that John the Baptist would prepare his people for their Savior to come. And there's that understanding of preparation. Many of the things that are going on in our life that we don't maybe see much value in, we don't understand why or what, but there it is. It's part of a preparation. God is doing something, and he hasn't even told us what it's about. But all of it is in preparation for something God is going to use us for in the future. So and if we know that God is doing something, then we do also need to prepare. There are some people, they just don't understand the importance of preparation. If you're going to accomplish something and you want to succeed at it, there's certain preparations that need to be made. You know, some people, they just like to fly by the seat of their pants all the time, but they crash and burn quite often. And then there's others that do the necessary preparations so when it comes time, they're ready for it. And it works because they put in the time of preparation. And you know, that's really what we're doing as we interact with people. We're preparing them to have a life with Christ. It's still their choice whether they want to hear, whether they want to listen. We can't save them, but we can prepare their hearts and minds to receive the one that can. In a way, we have parallels of the ministry of John the Baptist in the lives of the people that we're interacting with, to prepare them to trust in Christ, to become a child of God. So fast forward 6 months, and about 100 miles north into Galilee, to Nazareth. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Nazareth." Nazareth was known for being poor. It's still poor today if you go to visit. Muslim-dominated city as well. "But to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." So we're switching tribes here. Focus was on the tribe of Levi. Now the focus changes to the tribe of Judah, to the descendant of David, Mary in particular, who's descended from David, as well as her betrothed husband, Joseph, both descendants of David, both from the tribe of Judah. Now we're dealing with the messianic, the promise of the Savior. "And having come in," verse 28, "the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" You know, there's some truth in this really for all of us as children of God. Now, Mary was highly favored. We don't want to take that away from her. Of all the things that could happen to a woman of this human race, she got probably the biggest blessing of all. But we're all highly favored. Christ is living within us. The Christ that she bore in her womb is now living in us, in our soul, in our spirit, through the Holy Spirit. We are Christ bearers. We are now collectively the light of the world, and everywhere we go with the gospel, since we've been sealed with the blood of Christ, been born of the Spirit of God, we're a new creature. You know, you don't see it when you look in the mirror, but the truth of the matter is who we are as the children of God is very special. We are highly favored. And we have the power to bring the gospel to lost, dying people that are on their way to hell. And if they believe the words that come out of our mouth, especially because we have a life to match it, we turn their destiny from hell into heaven by the grace of God. Do you understand the power that's been invested in us as the children of God, as new creatures, to bring the gospel, to bring the good news? And we don't need to, you know, we don't need to be Bible college teachers to tell us to witness, you know, to tell somebody the truth that Jesus paid for their sins, that God loves them. They don't need to know, you know, all of the theology. In fact, we have to be careful. When we go out soul winning, we need to keep it simple. We don't want to get lost in a theology lesson with a person that's not even saved. They need to know the first things first. They don't need to know what the golden candlestick is all about, or the showbread, or the altar of incense. They don't need to know all that stuff. They need to know that their sins are paid for. Well, Mary's highly favored. The Gabriel comes, doesn't say he knocks. Doesn't say he actually opens the door and goes through it. We don't know if he just went through the wall. He just or pops into time and space from another dimension. Like all of a sudden, boom, he's there. She's like, woo. Didn't knock. Didn't see him come in, but here he is. And he's got some good news, telling her she's highly favored. She's not used to hearing this, I'm sure. She's a poor little girl from Nazareth. You know, probably never seen an angel before, but now here he is telling her she's blessed among women. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Interesting. It doesn't say she was fearful. Doesn't say she was unbelieving, but she's like, she's troubled. She's concerned. Like, whoa, what is he talking about? So the angel said to her, just like he said to Zacharias, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." We're right in the middle of verse 32 right now. Jesus has come the first time, but he hasn't sat on the throne of David yet, but he will. Just as surely as he was conceived in Mary's womb and walked the earth and died for our sins, Jesus is going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. We're just waiting for the next episode, which could happen very soon, but he will sit on the throne of David. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? So Mary's got a question, but it's not like Zacharias's question. Zacharias, he had doubts. He had unbelief, and he was asking for a sign, and Gabriel knew it and gave him a sign. But Mary, on the other hand, she's believing it, but she's wondering, but how? I'm not saying I don't believe it. I just, what I know about biology, I'm missing something here. You got to give me a little more information. This is an honest question. And the truth of the matter is, we need to ask honest questions. It shows that we're thinking people. We ought to have questions. I have more questions now than I ever had in my life. I have more answers than I ever had in my life, but I got more questions. The longer I live, the more questions I have. And that's all right. We know that we'll get the answers in the right time. So she has an honest question. I need a little more information. I'm missing something here. I don't understand. I'm not saying I don't believe it. I'm saying I don't understand it. So help me out here. She requests more information, and she gets it. And you know, we need to be inquiring of our Lord. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Just give me the knowledge I need. Give me the wisdom I need. This was the prayer of Solomon. Give me the wisdom to rule your people. There's certain prayers God loves to hear. Have mercy. Please have mercy. He loves to hear that prayer because he loves to give mercy. Lord, give me wisdom to do your will. Give me wisdom to serve the people you want me to serve. He loves that prayer. You want wisdom? Just ask. Bible tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I lack wisdom on a frequent basis, and I know, and I ask. I get it. I've learned the power of asking the right questions. I mentioned building my house. But I built the house. I had no knowledge. I didn't even read a book. I asked the right questions. My brother gave me a lot of answers, but then I had to go other places, get the right answers. You got to beware. Not everybody out there that gives you an answer is the right answer. You got to make sure you get, ask the experts, ask the people that know. She asked the question. She gets the details. She gets the rest of the story. She says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, and this is where it really gets good. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In these two verses, she gets the most interesting information and promise that any woman can have. You're going to be pregnant with the Son of God, and you're going to be a virgin. You're not going to know a man. You don't know a man now. You're not going to have sex either before this baby's born. You're going to be pregnant with no sex involved, supernatural conception from the Holy Spirit. She's the only woman that's ever lived that had a baby in her womb conceived by the Holy Spirit. All you other women, you've had some of the same experience that have had children, but not conceived by the Holy Spirit, and not while you were still a virgin. She's the only one, singular privilege that she received. Not only that, the only perfect baby ever. Now, you know, those of you that have multiple children, you know, some kids are more obedient than others. You love them all. Some are easy. Some are not so easy. This one is going to be perfect. And you know what? Even that, for a woman who also confesses her sin nature, it must have been difficult to have a perfect child when you're not perfect. Got to be interesting. Most of us that have had children, we know what it is to at least at times be schooled by our children. We did most of the teaching. They needed it. But every once in a while, they teach us something too. Well, that was Mary's lot, probably more than all the rest of us. We'll close with this. Her total surrender. She gets the rest of the information. Plus, she gets a little more. Verse 36, Gabriel supplies the information that Elizabeth's pregnant by a miracle as well. He says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And so he tells Mary, there's another miracle baby about 100 miles south of here. You're related to him. That's your cousin Elizabeth. And this tips Mary off. And we'll get into that maybe some other time. So she knows where she can go for fellowship. Because who's she going to tell? Gabriel's given her this news. She doesn't even tell Joseph. He finds out later. First, she goes down and visits Liz for about 3 months. And then when she comes back, maybe she's starting to show herself. Joseph finds out, but not from Mary, as far as we can tell. Finds out some other way, maybe. But who's she going to tell about this miracle in her womb? Elizabeth. Gabriel tips her off. You can go talk to Elizabeth. You can have some sweet fellowship. And that's where we're going to have to end here. But Mary's response, and the truth of the matter is, verse 37 is kind of a universal verse. For all of our protests, all of our questions, all of our doubts against the plan of God, the answer is this: for with God, nothing will be impossible. God said to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? We can have all of our reasons for our unbelief, for our doubts, whatever they are, they're all trumped by the fact that God is able. There's nothing too hard for him. He can handle it. Whatever we think is the blockade, the barrier, it's not a problem. Not a problem for God. He's going to have his way. And Mary submits to it. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She said, "Yes. Yes. What I want that. I agree. I'm in full agreement. I surrender." She surrendered her physical body and her whole life. I don't know if she had time to think about all of the challenges and difficulties that she was signing up for to have this blessing that was God's perfect will for her life. It wasn't till later on that she had her first inkling she was going to watch her perfect son die on a Roman cross and have a sword pierce her soul also. She doesn't get that news until after the baby's born. The angel didn't tell her that. The difficulties, the challenges, whether she had time to think it through, it's like, did you talk to Joseph about this? I got a contract already with, you know, I'm supposed to be married. I'm already betrothed to Joseph. You're telling me this, and he should know that. No, she doesn't say any of that. She just says, this is from God. It's all I need to know. You'll take care of the details. Yes, I'm in. Total surrender. No stipulations at all. You know, that needs to be our response as well. As the Holy Spirit deals with us, as the conviction comes, as the revelation and the understanding and the illumination comes, you know, honest questions, yes. Stipulations, no, let's just say yes. Yes, Lord, sign me up. I'm in. Whatever you want, according to your word, yes. My answer is yes. That was Mary's answer. We don't have time to go any further, but the next part of it, you can read it at home, makes good readings. A couple of pregnant ladies having a good old time fellowshipping around the promises of God. One very young, one very old, both babies in their womb. You've probably observed that, pregnant ladies getting together, kind of something magical, special there. But we'll close in prayer. And for those that are caroling, we'll see you in a little while. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Christmas story. Lord, the parallels with our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to bring our doubts to you and let you dispel them. Father, doubts are silly and stupid. Help us, Lord, to surrender our doubts to you, to have them displaced and by faith, trusting you, waiting with anticipation to see you fulfill your promises, to use us in your plan. Lord, help us to focus on the opportunities that you give us these next few weeks as the people that will be around are more ready to hear about Jesus Christ than they are the rest of the year, just because of the season and the focus on the birth of your Son, Christmas. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you're praying to receive Christ with me this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd just like to pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Father, I thank you for this precious one that's trusted you just now, praying to receive Christ. Give them a special sense of your love, your presence, your plan for their life, Father. And all the rest, Father, we ask that you would anoint us to bring the good news to whosoever will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners.